Thanks, Lee, very, very much. Well, we have two more messages in this series on killing giants. Let me again share with you, I try to do a very brief introduction how this series is based upon. If you read in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 13, God told Moses to send 12 spies to the nation of to Canaan. That was the promised land that he was going to give to the Israelites. They came back. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said that we can go into that land God has given to us. We can be victorious. He's promised it to us. But the other 10 said, no, there are Nephilim there, the sons of Anak, which means there were giants in the land. And he says, we're like grasshoppers before them, and they'll devour us. And so what happened was that the people followed that advice, and for 40 years they wandered. They were ineffective. They were almost crippled in that sense because of the lack of believing God and going forth and facing those giants. And I said that's very similar to the Christian life. Jesus told us in the book of John that I came to give life and give it abundantly. And many times in our Christian life, we don't have an abundant life because there are issues that live in our lives. We have giants, things that control us. You're not in control. Lust is in control. You know you can't control it. You know that you're not going to be able to win this. And so because we don't face this giant, we don't take it in hand, you may have anger. You're angry with somebody. You're angry with the church, or you're angry with your mother. You're angry with your father-in-law, whatever it may be. And that anger is just telling you, you're not in control. You know you'll always be angry. You're going to go to your grave angry. You're going to be crippled as an angry person. And you begin to wander. And so ultimately, because we don't face these giants in our lives, that we wander. We don't have the spiritual strength. When Jesus said to have abundant life, he's not talking about having pink Cadillacs. He's talking about being powerfully strong spiritually and to do mighty things in Jesus' name and reaching out to people and accomplishing things spiritually in the realm of accomplishing God's work in our lives. What God has laid hold of us. You know, there's a wonderful passage to lay hold of that which God has laid hold of us. So we've talked about loneliness, we talked about bitterness, we talked about anger, we talked about jealousy, we talked about lust, we talked about fear, we talked about, what else do we talk about? We talked about 10 or 12 of them. And so there's two more. This one is on grief, and the last message on this series is next week is procrastination, which is ultimately, you know, if you haven't faced your giant yet, you got another giant, which is, why aren't you facing the giant? So they procrastinated to face the giant because ultimately Joshua had to face the giant. I mean, the giants didn't leave. You may delay facing your giant, but ultimately if you're going to be victorious, you're going to have to face it. Now, you may wait 20 years, you may wait 40 years, you may wait until it's too late and there's not much left for you to enjoy in the new land, but ultimately if you're going to be victorious, you have to face that giant. You have to. Joshua eventually had to go in the land and said, the Nephilim didn't leave. We just have a new group of people who believe we can kill them and we can be victorious. So that's next week's message. Well, grief. Now, again, let me say that you may not have this struggle with grief, but one day you will. You know why? One out of one people die. It's overwhelming. I'm not trying to say that to be morbid, but it's a reality. One day, my wife will attend my funeral, or I will attend her funeral. One day, you'll be at a funeral for your spouse or loved one. Nobody has escaped it except a couple people. Enoch, right? Right? Elijah. That's not very high percentage when you think of everybody who's lived, right? So the issue of grief, again, let me emphasize, is that you may not be in this category, but you may know somebody who is. And ultimately, let me tell you that if you're not in this category, this message has a lot to say to you. Because what I learned from this study, and I'm jumping about 30 minutes now down my message, is that the people who conquer grief are not the people grieving, but the people who are there to comfort the grieving one, which is the person who is not grieving. And I didn't even know that when I started this idea and started reading some books. You who are not grieving, as the comforter, are the only one that can ultimately destroy the grief, the giant grief, who is haunting the life of the one that is grieving. So you need to listen to what I'm saying. Don't turn off your mind and say, well, I'm not grieving, I'm not having a loss. Oh, someday I will, I agree with that. But what about now, if there's people in our church who need that comfort, and what we can be in part of that? Grief, obviously, the issue of grief is obviously to those who live on. If someone knows the Lord, they've gone on to be with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But it's us who are left who have to deal with this issue and in this way. Well, it's very easy to find this giant. All you need to do is to find death. Where there is a death, whether it is a tragic death or an expected death, because, you know, sometimes death comes very tragically, a phone call, you hear about a situation, someone has an accident, whatever it may be, and sometimes it's expected. Someone has had an illness for 5 years, 6 years. Eventually, you know, is Ronald Reagan. He had Alzheimer's, wasn't it, 1994, he wrote this letter, and it's 10 years later. Well, they expected it. I mean, it was not a surprise when he died, obviously. It was just when it was going to happen, because they knew it was going to happen. But either case, whether it is something that is expected or whether it's something that is sudden, there is this pain. There is the haunting place of grief. Let me read to you what the writer has said here on a couple of things. Two elementary school boys were, for the first time in their lives, absolutely still. What are elementary boys like? Well, they're like with their heads chopped off. Well, they weren't moving now. They were deadly still. In separate pools of blood, each of one under a pale gray blanket, they awaited the arrival of the coroner. For them, school has ended prematurely, permanently. With omnipotent authority, the Grim Reaper visited the vast metropolis of Los Angeles at the corner of Beach Boulevard and Rosencrantz Avenue. Unannounced and uninvited, in heavy traffic, in broad daylight, Death, the dictator, came and saw and conquered. As I stood there beside my oldest son, fighting back tears, trying to swallow that knot in my throat, I kept thinking about two families that would never be the same. Two mothers, two dads, standing eye to eye with a giant called grief. I can only begin to paint what would be the emotions of those next few days. Let me tell you about the first funeral I ever did. I was a pastor for 6 months, and I was cleaning the church. It was a Saturday night. I was at the church in Pennsylvania. I was cleaning the church, vacuuming it for Sunday, and the phone rang at church. I ran to my office, and I was told that there was a young boy in our church, a family in our church. In fact, he played the trumpet the previous Sunday, 6 days before. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. And he had been hit by a car. He was taken to the emergency room. His parents were there and urgently pleaded that I'd come to the emergency room. I dropped the vacuum cleaner. I went to the emergency room. I stayed there till about 2 in the morning. It was about maybe 8 o'clock, 7:30. And I was there when they got word that under surgery, the boy had died. Now, let me tell you something. His mother went absolutely into hysterics. I had to spend about 4 hours a day for the next 6 weeks with this boy's mother. That's how traumatic it was to her. The father as well, but more to the mother. I did the boy's funeral. That was the first time Sam Rotman, the Jew, believer in Jesus Christ, had ever seen a dead body. You know, Jews don't embalm. Jews do not have viewing. When you die, you're buried within 24 hours. I had never seen a dead person. Never. Never. I'd never been to a funeral. You don't take children to funerals. Here I was, 28 years old, and you know, I went home at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I just fell right on my face. I said, what am I going to do? I mean, what am I? Who is adequate for these things? I think in the middle of the night, I called up a pastor friend in New Jersey, woke him up in the middle of the night, and I told him, what am I going to do? And I mean, this was not just unexpected death and what I was going to have to go through. Well, as you think about people who have had death and grieving, I'll tell you, it's like walking in the twilight zone. You begin, everything becomes almost totally different. The light is different. When I go in that home, when I was in that home, when I was looking at this woman, I mean, it was like walking into literally the twilight zone, totally different. Now, let me share with you some verses that really, of course, tell us and relate to us similar experiences. Maybe turn off these lights now. Appreciate it. This is, of course, Job. And Job had a tragic death. He lost his family, his children. He lost other things, of course, his livelihood, his livestock. Those were not, of course, as traumatic as his family, etc. But then, of course, he lost his health. And in Job chapter 2, it says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamanite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. So notice, here was Job all alone. His grief was overwhelming, and these people came to comfort him, to sympathize with him, to identify with him, to be with him. I mean, they didn't send him a letter. They didn't send him an email and says, they literally, I know they didn't have that back then, I'm not saying, but they literally came to way to minister to him as they came to be there with him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him. Now, they did not recognize him because for a couple of reasons. One, he had an illness. He was afflicted. That was the second part of his trial, that the devil said to him, if you take away his health, he'll curse you. Well, take away his health, but don't let him die. So he was, for some reason, so disfigured by the boils he had that he was scraping the pus out that they couldn't even recognize him. Or he was emaciated from the grief or lack of eating. Whatever it was, they didn't even recognize him. I mean, this was the twilight zone. I mean, this was not reality. But my friend, listen, look at me. This is reality. This is reality. It is appointed unto men to die. When you watch Tom Brokaw and you watch things on TV, that's not reality. Reality is why Jesus came into this world, to keep us from death, to keep us from the evil, to keep us from judgment. That's reality. That's reality. They raised up their voice and they wept. And each of them tore his robe and they threw dust over their head toward the sky. They sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word. For they saw that his pain, some translations have this, the New American Standard, his grief was very, very, very great. I mean, they sat there for a week with nothing, because this was the twilight zone. Man, I mean, when people have lost a loved one, whether it was tragic, whether it was something over time, this is a realm I'm not even able to grapple with. Psalm 6, verse 6 and 7, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eyes have wasted away with grief. It is because of, it has become old because of all my adversaries. Here is this person who has gone through a tremendous situation. We don't know if it's death, but he talks about adversaries. But there's this sighing. There's this bed that he's swimming. There's this couch that is in his tears. There's his eyes that's wasted away. Well, let me share a few things, if I can, to those who are grieving, people who are in a situation, whether it is someone who's passed away in a few weeks or a few months or within a year or whatever the case may be. I don't know how involved and how much is your process of grieving. But the first thing I want to say is that grief is not sinful. Now, the reason I say that, you may say that's obvious. Well, there's some giants that are sinful. Lust is sinful. Bitterness is sinful. That's something you should not be doing. You should not carry your bitterness with you. You should not compare yourself. You should not be jealous. That's obvious. Lust, it's going to destroy you. But grief, even though it's a terrible thing and something that's come upon you, it's not sinful. It's not sinful. It's not sinful. You shouldn't be ashamed of your grief. You shouldn't even try to hide your grief. Sometimes people don't want to show themselves or they try to almost clam up. One writer said, if you don't open up, you're going to blow up. If you don't open up, you're going to blow up. That has a lot to do sometimes with counseling people. If you don't express yourself and you clam up, eventually what happens when you clam up, you clam up, you clam up, you clam up, then finally you say, I haven't had it, and you blow away everybody. And then you've done enough damage to hurt a lot of people. That's not good. You should express it. One writer said, no tears and you will tear. If you don't cry with tears, you're going to tear. You're tearing yourself inside of yourself. You're tearing yourself inside of yourself. When there is a loss, there's a sense of emptiness. And I remember about a couple of years ago, my wife and I took a trip to the Sequoia National Park. And you know, there are these big, giant redwood trees. And it's interesting, when you've seen a redwood that has been hit by lightning or a fire, and it has gone down, or age, or the wind, it's amazing to see the blueness, the gap that it leaves, you know? That's what this is about. Here are these giant trees, and you can't even see the sky. They're so vast, they cover everything. It's sometimes almost even dark inside, and then all of a sudden you come to a place where there's nothing, and you look up and there's this big hole, big emptiness. Well, you knew there had to be a stump there. There had to be a tree there, or there is a stump. That's the feeling you have. That's what you identify with. Your grieving is the way, listen to me, your grieving is the way you're expressing your love to that person. That's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. That's why you're crying. That's why you're hurting. That's why you're empty. Because that is your form of expressing the love for that person that has left. That's your form of expression. You know, I don't know if you remember, there was a book called A Severe Mercy. Do any of you know this book? It's a very, very classic book. It's about these two people, Van and Davy Vanenken. Now, Davy is his wife's name, and that's her nickname. So he refers to his wife, Van is the husband, Davy is the wife. He refers to his wife as Davy. So it's not two men, it's the man and the woman. And they were very well known in Christian circles and had a ministry, etc. They were very much in love. They had they were almost kindred spirits, soulmates, etc. And Davy got ill and died. And he wrote this amazing book. I highly recommend it. My wife is the one that got me into looking at this book, A Severe Mercy, because he went through the whole grieving process with a good friend. You know who his good friend was? C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis is powerfully identified with the letters of how he knew these two people and how this man went through this process through a friend, a comforter, C.S. Lewis. Let me read to you. I mean, it's a pretty long book. I mean, it's 250. It's really a classic. I'm not saying why don't you more you know about it, but it's a very, you know, with the days of Francis Schaeffer and C.S. Lewis, this book almost identifies in that era of great classic writing. He's talking here about, for a moment, this is now him writing to C.S. Lewis. He says that under the surface, under the surface of the visible world, there is an echoing hollowness, an aching void, and it cuts one off from the very beloved. She is as remote as the stars. But grief is a form of love, the longing for the dear face, the warm hand. It is the remembering reality of the beloved that calls it forth. For an instant she is there, and the void denied. It is not the grief involving the momentary reality. But by the time the grief wanes, the terrible emptiness of loss has given way to a new world. That's what I want to quote. Listen. By the time the grief wanes, when you expressed all of that love, the emptiness of loss gives way to a new world that does not contain the shape of that beloved figure. It's the new world. It doesn't have that person. And it's all new from this point on. You know, when you have grief and you have sadness, one writer said that sadness is just like a clean wound. It's a clean wound. It's expressing the despair, the void that there is. And sadness is good. It's not harmful. But when, now follow with me, but when your sadness turns into anger or self-pity or doubt or disillusionment or resentment, that's when it's dangerous. You see? And you know, a lot of people, when they have grief, they become angry. Angry at God, angry at people, angry at a situation. It's very easy that you don't want this hurt. You're expressing it in love, but the hurt is so overwhelming that suddenly you begin to become disillusioned. And let me tell you something. When you begin to have anger, you begin to have resentment, the healing of yourself becomes much, much harder and much, much slower. Much harder and much slower. When you are in the valley of grief, you need to get out of it. We're going to talk about how that happens in a moment. Sometimes we practice what we call mummification. I'm going to tell you, I knew a man named Rostislav Dubinsky. He was a tremendous violinist. He was Russian, and we became good friends. I knew him in the 80s very well. And I saw him around 1994. He came with a musical event I was involved in. I mean, this man was world-renowned. And I heard, I didn't know this, but I heard about 2 years later, 3 years later, that he had died. And I was shocked. And I found out he died 10 months after I saw him. This guy was the picture of vigor and vitality. He died of lung cancer, and he never smoked. Well, I called up his wife, Luba. They were Russian. I called up his wife, Luba, and empathized with her. And she says, you know, Sam, this was now a few years later now. I haven't moved anything in the house. It's just like the day Rusty died. The only thing that's moved is food in the kitchen. The living room, the TV is on the same channel. His music, I thought, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And she says, I'm still wearing just black. Oh my goodness. And she was not a believer. They were not believers. And you know, she sounded like the pit of darkness. I mean, she couldn't even continue her life, hardly. And she was just, you know, she almost like couldn't wait till she died. Well, what good was that? You can't practice mummification. You can't do that. You can't do that. But suddenly, if you get beyond the anger and beyond resentment, you begin to feel a new sense, a new revitalization, a new hope. And again, I just want to read to you. I know I'm kind of going back and forth here, but I want to read to you one last thing here that he writes. Of course, as I go through the close, as well as that old Bible, it brings forth tears. This is now him writing to C.S. Lewis. Now I learned a great principle of the way that grief operates. As I went through the past day by day, 10,000 forgotten or half-forgotten memories of Davy came to me with all the color and vividness of life. This is how you get out of it. He said, as I went through scrapbooks, I went through things, suddenly it brought back all these memories and things that brought back the vividness of life, of her life. Then, irresistibly, came the tears. The tears for this particular Davy. At this picture, this situation. On the following day, if I reread that bit of journal or saw that item, she will not stand before me. There was no longer any tears. Each memory came forth, bringing once the reality of it, but it was followed by now the newness and healing of life. Isn't that interesting? The point is that he remembered, he grieved over it, he saw it, and now he saw that the next day when he did it, without anger, without resentment, without bitterness, when he came to it the next day, that now there was no longer the tears that brought it forth, etc. So, if you're grieving, let me say again, it's not sinful. Sadness hurts, but don't let it go into bitterness and resentment or anger or questioning or disillusionment or throwing away faith. And ultimately, that as you remember each memory, and I say this almost at every funeral that I do, there are memories that each of you have. Hold on to those memories, remember those memories, and then the healing process is yours. But now I want to speak to the rest of us. I'm convinced that as I was reading about this, as I was looking at the scriptures, that a griever is not meant to kill giant grief. That whenever you read about grief, you always find the comforter. The comforter. Now, you know, ultimately, Jesus said, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm sending you the comforter. And we are that comforter. We are that comforter. That we are the ones that God has appointed who are not grieving to to be able to identify with the griever, to be a comfort to be to the griever, to go and be with that griever, to ultimately bring them into the process of healing. I'm going to tell you very vividly how I think it works. I know this sounds almost fantastic, but I'm going to tell you how it works. There is someone in our church, I'm just making up a person, there's someone in our church who has lost a loved one. And I'm going to use myself as an identity. And this person is grieving, and suddenly I call on the phone and I say, hello, this is Pastor Sam. Can I stop by tomorrow and just see you? Okay, yeah, come on over, Pastor Sam. Yeah. And as I walk in the room, giant grief is sitting in the chair. But he gets up because that's where I'm going to sit. And giant grief gets up and he stands in the corner of the room and he just watches. He doesn't do anything, he just watches. He sees the griever and the comforter. The griever and the comforter. I leave 20 minutes later, 10 minutes later, an hour later, whatever it may be. I leave, and he comes back and he sits in that chair. 2 days later, I call up again, and I come over, and he says, oh, I've seen this guy before. He gets up, he stands in the corner of the room, he sees the griever, he sees the comforter, he sees the griever. I leave, he comes back. The third time I come, within a few days, or a week, or 3 days, whatever it may be, I come. He stands up, and the next time I come, he's not in the chair. You know what he's doing? He's looking out the window. I knew he'd come again. I knew he'd come again. I knew he'd come again. And eventually he says, I don't have any business here. The grief giant leaves because he cannot stand in the place of the comforter. He cannot stand in the place of the comforter. My friend, you and I are the people who are given to help the person grieving. To help the person grieving. Let me share some verses. We all know these verses from Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How shall they be comforted? How shall they be comforted? Well, whatever it is, they shall be comforted. Now, a few verses later, we have a wonderful verse, a principle, which is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. My friend, the day's going to come when you're going to be a griever, and if you are a comforter, God will make sure that you receive comforts while you're grieving. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you're not a comforter to people who are grieving, you may lack comforters when you're grieving. Because those who are merciful will receive mercy, because earlier he said, those who mourn shall be comforted. Now, I'm not trying to make a theology of this. No, I'm not going to write into more what it is. But the principle is given to us. Look at this passage in Isaiah. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into the house? I mean, here, if you have something, can't you give to others to share? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Look, what do we do when we see a need and we minister to that need? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. Because someone was in need and you answered, when you're in need, God says, I'm going to answer. You know what goes around comes around, right? You've heard that. So look at the principle here. Because you reached out to the hungry, and you reached out to the poor, and you reached out to the naked, and you reached out, when you reach out to me, I will be there for you. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry, the Lord will say, here I am. There's more. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. The Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I mean, this is a great promise. I've always loved this passage in Isaiah 58. Another passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we will be able to what? To comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God has made you a comforter to help people in affliction so that when you are afflicted, they will be a comfort to you in your affliction, and ultimately you will be a recipient of that to be a comfort to others in their affliction as well. in their affliction as well. My friend, if you're not grieving, you're the giant killer. Did you hear what I said? If you're not grieving, you're the giant killer. You're the giant killer. Let me read to you again what the writer says. Let's pause here and pretend. Let's pretend you are the neighbor of one of the families of these two boys. One of those two grieving families lives next door. On that average Thursday afternoon, your phone rings or a knock comes to your door. The information you hear stuns you. You suddenly begin reeling as if you're in a dream. Nightmare might be a better word. Life comes to a halt. The grief of someone very near becomes so real you can almost taste it. The pain stabs deep, and perhaps your first thought is, oh, how my heart goes out to them. Your second thought is, what can I do to help? What would be the best expression of my love and compassion for these people in need? Suddenly you're stuck. There's no set rules to follow. There's no handbook on mercy. You suddenly start thumbing through your Bible and you find no sermon entitled, How to Sympathize. What do you do? How do you minister to these people? What are the things that you should be doing? Three things. If you want to be a giant killer to people who grieve, and let me tell you something, in the next few weeks and months, we will have people who will be grieving. The Jensens are one of them. Adele Jensen is in the hospice. She is declining. I've heard, the Jensens here this morning? Yes, there they are. One or two weeks. That's a reality. Praise the Lord. She knows Jesus Christ. She'll be with Jesus Christ. But there's people who are left. Three things. The first thing is to be available. To be available. Let me tell you something that does not work very well. If someone is grieving, you may do it with good intentions, and I do it with good intentions. And you know how I pray on the phone with people. But to say, I'll be praying for you, doesn't work. You know what available means? You have to go and be with that person. You have to go, just the way the comforters came to Job, you've got to do that also as well. Praying for that person doesn't kill the giant. Identifying with that person, availability to that person, does kill the giant. Everybody comes around the first or second day. But what about a month later? What about after the flowers? Or 5 months later? Life like the Mississippi keeps rolling along. Unfortunately, so do the memories of that little person whose place at the supper table remains vacant. If ever the comforting hand of friend is needed, it is then. When other kids are going on swimming and snitching cookies and riding bikes, be committed to comforting that person later when everybody has forgotten about it. You know what we do? We say, oh, I'll be praying for you. And you go home and you vacuum your rug. There's nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't cut it. That's why the giant gets up when you get into the room and he's saying and seeing the interaction. The phone call doesn't do it. That person is in the twilight zone. You know, one thing I've said many times that I preached on this when I preached on depression. When you go and you go to someone's home and you're going to be there with that person, hold their hand. Touch is a very powerful source of connecting with that person. Because that person is in a different reality, and you're coming in as the comforter, touch that person. Hold their hand. Sit next to them. I just want to hold your hand. Many times I do that. I mean, I'm not saying this to my glory. Many times I do that when people are in the hospital. I mean, a hospital is not a normal place that you want to be at. And when I pray with people, I say, let me hold your hand. Even if they have an IV, I want you to feel me. I want you to feel my hand here. Touch that person. Touch that. Hold their hand. Identify with them. The second thing is, just be quiet. You know what we do a lot of times? The reason we don't go to people is you and I say, what am I going to say to this person? I mean, what am I going to say? The point is this. You identifying with that person and being available to that person is already killing the giant as a comforter. You know, let me tell you something about Job's comforters. You know why they weren't comforters? They were there not to be comforters, but they were there to be professional comforters. You know what a professional comforter is? A professional comforter is trying to always tell you and instruct you and counsel you. You know what real comforting is? Comforting is being the company of the griever, not the teacher of the griever. You don't have to say anything. In fact, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Sit there for an hour and just identify and let that person say something and nod. I mean, it doesn't take great spiritual gianthood to kill this giant. I'm telling you honestly. What do you think I did as a 6-month pastor, 28 years old, never saw a body, never did a funeral, never saw people grieving, never went to a funeral? What did I do for 4 or 5 hours a day with Mrs. Salisbury for 6 weeks? Nothing. 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 I didn't even dare open up my mouth. That's what John Aker told me. Don't say anything. You'll ruin it. Just go and be with the lady. Be with her. Hold her hand. Sit there and sit there and sit there and sit there. And that's enough. And he was right. He was right. He was right. Do you ever hear of a man named Joe Bayless? Joe Bayless was a Christian believer who lost 3 sons, 3 children, and he wrote a book called A View from the Hearst. He wrote and he said, I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings and why it happened and hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things that I knew were true. I was unmoved, except I wished he would go away, and he finally did. It's not funny. Listen, this is what he's saying. He said, I wish he would go away. Just shut up. Would you leave? And he did. Another person came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask me leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listening when I said something and answering briefly, prayed simply and left. I was moved, I was comforted, and I hated to see him go. This is the guy writing who lost 3 sons, A View from the Hearst. My friend, it doesn't take spiritual gianthood to do this giant killing. It's willing to identify with the person, willing to be available with the person, going to their home. I mean, it's not over the phone. It's not the prayer. Identifying, holding their hand, and just being quiet. Comforters are not teachers. Comforters are the company of the grieving. Comforters are the comfort of the grieving. Let me ask you, you know, you may go as 2 deaconesses. You may go as a husband and wife. You don't have to go by yourself. You may go as 2 deacons. You may go it doesn't take, you know, you may call up someone, let's go and visit this person. Let's go visit Gladys Schlack. Let's go visit Glenn Jensen. It doesn't take a lot of complexity to do this powerful work. It doesn't. And the last thing is, I know I'm going back to this many, many times, is to be supportive. Those who comfort must have a tender heart of support. They don't come to quote verses or leave a stack of literature. They come simply to say they care. Nor do they attempt to erase tomorrow's hurt by emphasizing tomorrow's hope. They're committed to the support and understanding of the grieving. Few things heal wounded spirits better than the balm of a supportive embrace. Hug the person. Hug the person. Hug the person when they leave. When you leave, hug the person when you see them. Hug the person in church. A little girl lost a playmate in death and one day reported to her family that she had gone to comfort the sorrowing mother. What did you say? She was asked. Nothing, she said. I just climbed up on her lap and I cried with her. Here's a little girl. What did she do? I didn't say a thing. I went up, crawled on her lap, and we cried together. You know, in the end it says that God says he's going to wipe away every tear, right? In the book of Revelation, right? God's going to wipe away every tear. But I'm convinced that you and I are called to do that here. God ultimately, at the end of all things, with a new heavens and a new earth, and the taking in the destruction of death, the destruction of the evil one, the destruction of Satan, the destruction of sin, and casting all that into the lake of fire and destroying it, I mean, in the punishment, God's going to wipe away every tear. But God wants us to wipe away tears. Wants us to wipe away tears. Here are these passages that talks about comfort. Just look at these. Then all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him. This is Jacob. But he refused to be comforted. Notice. They wanted to comfort him. He refused it. Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son, for his father wept for him. And you know, you know, this is Jacob. Now follow with me. He refused. And you know, he became very bitter. My wife is always very interesting to say, you know, when Jacob came to Pharaoh, remember Joseph brought his family to Pharaoh? And Jacob stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, how goes it with your life? And my wife says, oh boy, that's a Jewish answer. Oh, I'm a troubled man. I'm a troubled man. Woe is me. I'm a troubled man. That's what he says. Oh, if you only knew the headaches I've had, you know. He refused to be comforted. But they were there to comfort him. You know, the two Jewish men decided to sit in a park. And they sat in the park, and one said, oi. And the other guy says, I told you we're not going to talk about our kids. But that's what Jacob does. Jacob does this poor moaning, oh, woe is me. Well, he refused to be comforted. No wonder you're bitter in the rest of your life. Then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Hanash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Amorites, but here was David. He showed comfort. He showed mercy. Lamentations 1, she wept bitterly in the night and her tears on her cheek. She had none to comfort her among all her lovers. All her friends had dealt treacherously with her. They had become her enemies. You know what this is? The destruction of Israel. There was none to comfort her. There was none to comfort her. And then this in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Let me share one thing that I share this very honestly. You know, I call up everybody who comes to our church. If you're a visitor this morning and you fill out a card, I'm going to call you tomorrow morning. I'm not going to ask you if you want to come back, and I'm just here to extend a welcome. I want to show we're a personal church, and I give you a call. And you know what I hear from a lot of people who visit our church? Boy, your church is so friendly. So friendly. People were so friendly. We've been to some church and nobody came up to us. We were there 4 weeks and no one even said anything. We were there yesterday, Pastor, the first Sunday, and 10 people came up to us. Oh, good to have you here. Good to have you here. So friendly. You know what I want us also people to say about us? We're not just friendly, we're caring. And we are caring. That's why we started the care groups. We're a caring church. Just think of it about friendly. You know who's friendly? The guy at the cashier at the local gas station, he's friendly. Did they call Jesus friendly? That doesn't fit right, doesn't it? You see what I'm trying to say by that? We can be friendly because we don't know. But if we're going to be caring, you have to be available, quiet, supportive, and identify. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of churches in the valley. I think a lot of them are friendly. I don't think a lot of them are caring. Because we have our own world, our own identity, our own cleaning the rug, etc. And this is, in this killing a giant, if you want to be killing this giant, we have to be a caring church. So I encourage you. I encourage me as well. I know I'm busy and things, but if you really want to do this ministry, you can do it powerfully. You, my friends, are the giant killers. You are the giant killers to comfort those who are grieving so that when you grieve, God will send an abundance of comforters to you. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because we live in this sinful world where death is appointed to each of us. And as we have people in our church, Iris Follingstadt, Marilyn Myers, others who have lost loved ones, We pray for them this morning, but can we go beyond that, brothers and sisters, to want to be available for them? We pray that we may be the giant killers. In all these other sermons, Lord, in lust, in anger, in bitterness, in fear, we must confront those giants. But in this, who don't have these giants, we are the killers. Help us, Lord, to do this powerful but simple and very easy work if we are just willing to do it. Help us to become not just a friendly church, a caring church, and more caring, and more caring. That will be like a magnet that people will say, notice how they love one another. Here will men know that you're my disciples. Not that they criticize one another, not that they gossip about each other, not that they tear down one another, but they love one another. They love one another. They love one another. Father, give us the joy of this ministry. Bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to have you. Please greet one another in his love. Greet the Rodriguezes here. And you're this.